Father, may you bless your word. Your word will never return void. It cannot. It will not. It will accomplish the purpose for which you sent it forth. May you be glorified. May we see our King and the riches that we have in our King and the resources that we have in our King. And that he alone is the reason why we have life. And he is the reason alone why we can live in a manner that is worthy of our calling. So may we live in such a way that glorifies him, that exalts him, that points those around us to his glory and his sufficiency. I pray that he would receive the glory this morning, that he would receive all the attention, and would bow our knee before him in humble adoration. Amen. You may be seated. So last week we were looking at Colossians 1 through 4, and we were looking at Christ being the believer's source of life. And this week I'm going to continue on with Christ being the believer's source of power. And we're going to be talking about what is the Christian life? What does it mean to be a Christian? A lot of people have different ideas and different views of what it means to be a Christian. Is it coming to church? Is it reading your Bible? Is it saying a prayer? There could be a lot of ambiguity, a lot of uncertainty or lack of clarity in what it means to be a true believer. Well, Paul wants to set before us the Word of God as a mirror. He wants us to examine our lives. And he's called us to do that in other places as well. We need to examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith, to see whether we are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not a Christian because we say we're a Christian. We're not a Christian because we even make a prayer. What does it mean to be a Christian? And I want to point you to not only the source of our lives in Christ, but the source of our power now to live out the Christian life and how that fleshes itself out. And in verses 1 through 4, we are reminded that we are to manifest the reality of our new life in Christ by living a life centered on Christ. It's got to be fleshed out. We have a living union with Christ that transforms us from the inside out. And it begins with the mind, how we think, how we view Christ. And it shows us our utter dependency upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, because of this core truth of Christianity, which is Christ in you, which is what it is to be a believer, it's the very life of God in you. He's the one who's giving you life, and he's the one who enables you now to live this new life. We are therefore commanded to be holy. Peter said in his epistle to the believers, be holy. He reminded them and reminded them of what the Lord said. As the Lord, your God, is holy, we are to be a holy people because that is what we are. We are believers set apart by God and for God and unto him to reflect the very aroma of Christ so that those around us would see Christ and they would be convicted of their sins and knowing that it's not anything that we do or don't do or can ever do to bring anyone to Christ, but it's God uses us as broken pots, broken vessels, to bring this treasure before them. So this reality, which is our righteousness that is in Christ, our standing before the Father, we are justified in Christ, it must be practically worked out in our lives. And that is what this next section is all about. Because this is true of you, because of who you are in Christ, you are alive to God. He reminded us last week to seek Christ. To set our mind on Christ. Christ is at the very right hand of the Father, so reminded us of our resource in Christ and the resource to live out this life. So seek him. Set your minds there. He's your resource. He's your power. He's your life. He's your sufficiency. And that is what we turn to now. The power we need to live this life. For it is by grace that we live our Christian lives. We also know that as believers, we are not free from sin in the sense that we still sin. And sin finds its expression through our members. It finds a way to express itself through our very bodies. Therefore, we're commanded to put to death the very sin that still remains in our life. Even though he's told us we've died to sin and now we're alive to God, we still need to practically put to death these sins that remain in our flesh until Christ returns. And this is his command. He says, in verses 5 through 9, he's going to show us our relationship to sin. In the sense that there is no relationship to sin. There ought to be no relationship to sin in the believer's life. It's a relationship of hatred. We ought to hate our sin. And may God give us a greater sensitivity to our sins so that we would repent and continue to reflect Christ. So in verses 5 through 9, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." And here in this section, Paul is calling for the elimination of everything in the believer's life that is contrary to godliness. Everything that is contrary to godliness, we must put to death. Paul echoes the same words in Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24, where he says it very clearly, very succinctly, "Put off your old self, which belongs to your former man of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." The believer is to put off, as his mind is being renewed, and to put on. And that is what we're going to look at. He says, "Put to death, therefore." Therefore is here to remind us or to point us back to verses 1 through 4. Of what we learned in verses 1 through 4, that we are alive in Christ and what it really means to live a life, a Christian life. Because in chapters 2, he was talking about religious ceremonies, religious observances, religious regulations that were man-made. That he says in verse 22, 23 of chapter 2, he says, "They are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. They can't do anything to put to death these destructive desires." That is why you need Christ. Because we have these destructive desires not only latent, not only in us, but they find expression and we have to put them to death. And he gives you the resource, the key, which is Christ. "Therefore, because this is true of you, do this now. And you must continue to do this as you remind yourself that we, that I, that you have been crucified with Christ. And that it is no longer you who lives, but that Christ lives in us. It is him that lives in us, his very life." And he tells us to put to death, to kill these vices, these sins. Get rid of what belonged to your old self. In other words, keep putting to death the remaining sin in your life. And he outlines it, what they are. And he says, "Put to death what is earthly in you." The same thing he said in verse 2 of chapter 3, when we are to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things that are on the earth. Those same things that are on the earth, he's going to now identify what those things on the earth are from verse 2. This must be an ongoing, conscious, active effort. There's an old, I don't know if old is the right word, but an old saying, "Let go and let God." That is not what Paul says here. We are not to sit idly by and just let go and let God do everything. No, we are to be actively pursuing our sanctification. Philippians 2. Work out your own salvation with what? Fear and trembling. But we also remind you, it is God, though, who works in you. He gives you the power both to do and to will. So it's not let go and let God. It's receive God and pursue holiness. And you pursue holiness by putting to death the remaining sin in our lives by focusing our attention on our resource in Christ. He is your sufficiency. Not you, not regulations, not man-made principles. It's Christ. You need Christ to live the Christian life. How are we to do this? How are we to starve our old nature? How are we to kill it? And like I just said, you look to Christ. You flee to Christ. You put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh and its destructive desires. You seek Christ in his word. You seek him in his prayer. That is what it means to put to death. You put on Christ and you make no provision for the flesh nor for its or to gratify its desires. Then he lists, what are these earthly things? What are these destructive desires that mar the name of Christ, that drag the name of Christ through the mud? What are these? And he lists them. It says sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness is idolatry. He tells us what they are. Sexual immorality, any sexual activity outside of the boundaries of marriage. He says, it is God's will for us to be holy. He says that this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain, that you flee from sexual immorality. It must not even be named among you as saints, he says. Not only that, but also impurity. And this is filthiness. This is evil thoughts and intentions that lead to evil behavior. It's the behavior that has already come from the evil thoughts within us that must be put to death. That's what Christ said. It comes from within and it fleshes itself out. Therefore, the battle must begin with the mind. And that is why Paul points us to Christ and to set our minds on things above, to have our minds renewed so that we could put off our old self and put on Christ. He goes on to say passion. These are lusts that are carried on the flesh, evil desires that remain in the thought life, covetousness, greediness. It literally means to want more, to want the forbidden. These are these destructive desires that were plaguing the believers in Colossians, and they're the same destructive desires that plague believers today. That is why it is imperative that we renew our minds and set our minds on Christ and put to death these destructive desires. Not only are we to put them to death once, but we're continuously be doing it. Like I said, this is an ongoing, active, conscious resolve. I need to do this. This is what I've been called to. I am dead to sin and I'm alive in Christ. This is who I am. This is what I've been called to be holy as my Savior is holy. That is how you magnify Christ. That is how you put on the display the riches of His grace. That is how Christ in you, the hope of glory, is formed and come to completion. That is how God receives the glory. He gets wretched sinners and He transforms their life from the inside out. Those who were indulged in these, those who were lived in these indulgences, He saves them. He grants them life. And then He puts His glory on display by what He does in them. And then the believers, and then the unbelievers around see what's going on and they don't understand, but they have to see that it's all of God. There's no way anyone who's dead to sin will ever come to Christ. The Bible says we're enemies of God. We hate God. It may not be active defiance, but there's that hatred, that autonomous desire that I don't want you to rule over my life. I want to give free rein to my desires. But in Christ, you've been set free. That is the freedom you have as a believer now to pursue holiness, to no longer live like you once did when you were dead in sin. All this is summed up as idolatry, he says. This is idolatry. It's the worship of self. It's to do what I want to do. That's how he summed it up. Therefore, we must put these to death. And why are we to do this? Why must the believer continuously be putting to death the remaining sin in his life? I'm going to give you three reasons. Three reasons why we are to do this. Number one, sin brings God's judgment. It brings God's judgment and His discipline. So what it says in verse 6, it says, on account of these, the wrath of God is coming. He doesn't say the wrath of God may come. It is coming. It's certain. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. And this is God's holy hatred against sin. It is His holiness on display. His holiness, His glory, and His majesty against sin. The Bible says that those who remain in sin remain dead and that the wrath of God hovers over them. We know that the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. All have fallen short of God's glory. All have fallen short of His standard. That is why we remain under His wrath. The Bible says that it's destined for man to die once and after that to face the judgment. Sin brings God's judgment, His just and holy wrath against sin. But not only does it bring God's judgment for the unbeliever, it also brings God's discipline for the Christian. Turn to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Notice what he says. This is Hebrews chapter 12 says this. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. And we also know that later on it says that he's disciplining us so that we might share his holiness. The Church of Christ is to be a pure church, a pure bride, a lovely bride, not a stench. And when we sin, we're a stench. But God in his grace continues to renew us from the inside out because we have already been made alive in Christ. He gives us the power and the resource we need to live a life that is worthy of the calling that he has called us to. This is a certainty and also a warning. It's a warning for the unbeliever here this morning that the sins that you indulge in, that you live in, that you participate in, will not go unpunished. God will not be mocked. For there is coming a day when Christ will return and he will judge the living and the dead. Or you may die tonight apart from Christ and you will remain under the wrath of a holy God, of a righteous God. This message needs to continue to be preached and proclaimed that God is a holy God. Therefore, you, his people, we, his people, ought to be holy. We ought to pursue righteousness. And it's out of gratitude for what he has done, for who he is. 1 John chapter 3 talks about those that practice righteousness are righteous because he is righteous. But those that practice sin are still dead in sin. And John says in the letter of 1 John that those who remain in sin are not children of God. They're children of the devil. He says that's how you could identify who's a child of God, who's a child of the devil, by what they do, by how they live. So again, the Christian life is not about what you say, per se. It's what you do. It's how you live. It's a life of Christ fleshing out. Because if you remain in these sins, and if you participate and you live in these sins, and you find that you're comfortable in these sins, regardless, you may not be alive in Christ. You might still be dead in sin. And that is what he's calling us to do. To look at the Word of God as a mirror and to see yourself. Are you saved? Am I a believer? Am I walking in these sins or am I now walking in righteousness? And we must remember that it's Christ alone that saves from God's wrath. He delivers us, as Paul said in another epistle, he delivers us from the wrath of God to come. So, first, sin brings God's judgment. We saw that in verse 6. Number two, why is the believer to do this? Why is the believer to put to death his flesh? Number two, because the believer is dead to sin. The believer is dead to sin. He says in verse 8, but now you must put them all away. Excuse me, in verse 7. Verse 7, in these you too once walked when you were living in them. Notice the way he says it. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. Past tense. He refers, this is how you used to live. Walking refers to your behavior, your lifestyle. This is how you used to live. Living refers to your disposition, your character, your inner desires. This is what you participated in because you found great pleasure and what you thought was satisfaction. This is what you used to do. But now you are dead to sin. This is your old manner of life. Ephesians 2, 1 through 5 talked about that we were once dead in sin. We were children of wrath, objects of wrath. We participated in these desires with great pleasure. But now, it says, now you must put to death these sins, these vices that no longer characterize who you are in Christ. In Romans chapter 6, verse 2, when Jason read that, there's a verse that says following. How can we who died to sin still live in it? How can we who died to sin, a reality, you've died to sin, how can you continue to live in it? It blows his mind. In other words, you can't. You cannot, as a believer, continue to live in sin. Because if that's where you find your home, as I will say again and again, you may not be a believer. But a believer who's caught in sin is convicted. He has guilt. And then we know that it's the kindness of God that leads him to repentance again and again and again. The believer cannot remain in sin. So the believer is dead to sin, verse 7. And then he says in verse 8, but now, he goes on to say, now, if you're still living it, this is what you must do. Put them all away. He doesn't say, now you must put some of them away, right? Let's just put away the ones we really, okay, murder or whatever. We don't need to do that, but I want to keep a few for myself. No, he says, put them all away. And he lists more: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. He says, do not lie to one another in 9a. He goes, you put off these things, you kill these things, and you continue to put them off. Putting off was a word that was used of clothing. It was meant to put off or put on, but it referred to clothing, and clothing was an imagery that reflected character. So he's saying, put off, take off these old filthy rags that no longer characterize you. 1 Peter 2:1 says this, that we are to clothe ourselves. He says, put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, every and all slander. He says that, I lost my text there, but we're to clothe ourselves. We're to clothe ourselves with virtues that glorify Christ. He says, continue to do this. Put away the remnants of your old lifestyle. And how do we do that? How do we put to death? How do we take off these old filthy rags? Again, the answer is very clear and very simple. Go to Christ, Paul says. Flee to Christ. Look to him. Look to your Redeemer who has given you these resources so that you might put to death on a continuous basis the remaining sin in your life. Get rid of the old filthy rags that once characterized you. For that is no longer who you are. And then he tells us in verses 10 through 17 why. But we do this, why? Because one, sin brings God's judgment. Number two, the believer is dead to sin. And then number three, you have a new identity in Christ. Not only are you dead to sin, but you're alive to God. You have a new identity, a new nature in Christ. You have a new life in Christ. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, what is he? A new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. And that's what he was referring to in Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. Since then you've been raised with Christ. Verse 1. Verse 3, you have died with Christ and your life is hidden with Christ. Verse 4, when Christ was your life. So you now have a new identity. You have a new life in Christ. So why are we to do this? Because sin brings God's judgment. The believer is dead to sin and you have a new identity and a new life in Christ. Verses 5 through 9 no longer characterize who you are. That is not who you are. That is not your nature, your character anymore. Verses 10 through 17 characterize the believer. This is who you are in Christ. You have a new nature. And as we sang earlier, that is the power of the cross. That is the power of Christ. When we look to the cross, don't stop at the cross. Look to the Redeemer who died on the cross. Look to the Savior who took your place on the cross, who died a sinner's death so that our sins might be forgiven and that we might have new life. That is the power of Christ in you. And in verses 9b through 10, he tells us that, well, verses through 11, he tells us that the believer's change is a radical change. And it's a change in Christ. And radical, by that I mean that it's to the core. It's a core change. It's been changed. Your very nature has been changed. Look to verses 9b. It says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. Or another way to say it, since you have put off the old self. And what is the old self? That is the old man. That is the who you once were, apart from Christ, dead in sin. It says, seeing that you have put off the old self with its what practices? This is past tense. You are dead. And verse 10 says, and have put on the new self. That is also a past tense. Because in verses 1 through 4, he said, we've not only been raised with Christ, but we died with Christ. And here he's reminding them again that this is a radical change. It's a change that took at the very core of your being. The old man is dead. You have a new man. That is Christ in you. And the comparison that he gives between the old self and the new self, excuse me, not a comparison, it's a contrast. It's a contrast because he's emphasizing the new life, the new man, the life we have in Christ. That is his emphasis throughout this passage. It's Christ in you. Life is in Christ. Holiness is in Christ. Sufficiency is in Christ. This is now the new self, which describes a new quality of life that never before existed. It never before existed. Salvation is a total and complete transformation. He says it. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? A new creation. This is not an addition. This is not, well, it's half you, half who you were and half who you are now. No, it's not that. It's a complete transformation from the inside out. You are a new person. You are new in nature. You are new in quality. This is something you were not before. And the warning is, if you don't see a difference from who you were before to who you are now, you may not be in Christ. As John said, if you practice sin, you're still dead in sin. But if you practice righteousness, it indicates you've been born again. Because these are not things that come naturally to us. The list that he's going to tell us to put on, it doesn't come natural. It's supernatural. Just like your regeneration was. Just like the new birth is. It's supernatural and it's sovereign. We had nothing to do with it. And just like our sanctification was, we reminded earlier, we require the power of God. We require his presence to sanctify us, to renew our minds. So again, this new self is someone who is new in nature, something that you were not before. And this is what salvation is. This is what the new birth is. This is what it means when Paul said, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, those who received him, they had a settled conviction of who Christ was, and they walk in him. They now pattern their lives after him. Their daily conduct is a life that reflects Christ, that puts off the aroma of Christ. He says, those of you who have been born again. That's the gist of 9 and 10. Those of you who've been made alive together with Christ, you are being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. And again, he points us back to the new self being someone that did not exist before. You were recreated by God. Because it points us back to that. It says you need to be renewed in knowledge of the image of its creator. And this being renewed is ongoing. Right? Ephesians 4:24, as I read earlier. You are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. We are to reflect Christ. This is our new life. This is our new identity. And Christ is to be fleshed out. And we do that by taking on the character of Christ. We do that by putting to death the deeds of the flesh. We don't let them keep coming. There's a show that I watch on TV with the kids. It's called Infested. It's pretty gruesome sometimes. And it's about houses or houses that are taken over, inundated by some nasty creatures. Whether it's a cockroach, a snake, possum, whatever. But they're always trying. They don't just sit at home comfortable with all these cockroaches running around, right? They want to put them to death. They want to get rid of it. They go to great extent. They get rid of their kids' life savings to put these things to death. They don't care. They want to be drastic to get these things out and done away with. Because the problem is they kill one, but then more keeps coming. Well, that's the essence of our Christian lives. We need to continuously be putting to death these sins that we can't be comfortable in these sins. We cannot. And to do so, we must put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do so primarily as we look to him in his word. That is why we're commanded to have our minds renewed, to think about Christ, to put on Christ, to set our minds on Christ. This is God's word in your spiritual growth. This is knowledge being put into practice, producing holiness. And because of our new nature in Christ, because we are now new creations, we are one in Christ, there's no longer any distinctions in the people of God. There's no longer any divisions in the people of God. He says that in verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Believers are to reflect their new nature. And what he's saying in this verse is, like I just said, there is no longer any division. There's no longer any distinction, no longer any separation, no longer any segregation. We're all one in Christ. We all know that Christ is central to our lives. He is everything. He's our sufficiency. He's all that we need. And we're to do this continuously. We're to not live as the old self because you're dead. We're to live like Christ, because it's Christ in us, the hope of glory, that is going to reveal who we truly are in Christ when he returns. That was from last week. He goes on to say then, in verses 12 through 14, now we have a new relationship to righteousness. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Paul says to put on then. Then is what? He's pointing at then as God's chosen ones. He's reminding them, not only are you dead to sin, but you're alive in Christ. And what does that mean? What does it mean that you're alive in Christ? You are chosen of God. He says you're God's chosen ones. You are holy. You are beloved of God. For those whom God foreknew, those whom God foreloved, he called and he glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's chosen you. He has set you apart. He's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light so that what? So that you might proclaim his excellencies. And how do you proclaim the excellencies of Christ? Not only in word, but in deed. That's what you've been called to. He has clothed you in Christ. He's clothed us with the garments of salvation. He's clothed us with the robe of his righteousness. You are holy, he reminds them. You've been set apart by God and for God and unto God. You're his people, his chosen ones, because you're his beloved. All in Christ. It is only in Christ. Ephesians 1:4, that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. It's in Christ that we find acceptance with the Father. It is in Christ that your sins have been forgiven. It is in Christ that you have sufficiency. It is in Christ that you are justified. It is in Christ that you have eternal life. It is in Christ that you are a new creation. It is all in Christ. And it is now the power of Christ that we look to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling that he's given you. And he tells him again to put on. And again, just like putting off, putting on is the same thing, saying to clothe yourselves. Why? Because they knew that garments identified people. So take off those old filthy garments that no longer identify you. Put on the new garments of Christ. For that is what identifies you as his people. You are his. You are his bride. Don't be like in the parable when the one person showed up at the wedding feast. And he was kicked out. In Matthew 22, because he didn't have on the right garments. God saw. No one else saw. I don't think no one else noticed. But Christ noticed. You're not mine. Depart from me, you worker of lawlessness. But in Christ, he has clothed us with the wedding garment so that we might now be his. He says, clothe yourselves with Christ. Manifest Christ in your life. Continue doing what has already been done in you. And to put on Christ is to manifest the very character of Christ. In other words, be who you are. Are you a Christian? Again, it's not what you say, it's how you live. Are you living by faith alone in Christ alone who died for you? And are you clothing yourself with Christ on a moment-by-moment basis? Or are you still living in the destructive desires of your flesh? Where do you find your new home? It says, put on compassion. Then ASB says, a heart of compassion. This is mercy. This is compassion from within. And if you notice these words, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, that is what God has shown us in Christ. He has shown us these very qualities in Christ. Therefore, we must exhibit these very qualities to others. Kindness, a readiness to do good, even if undeserved. God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Humility, a willingness to serve others, a mindset, being poor in spirit. Peter said, clothe yourselves with humility, all of you. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Meekness, patience, long-suffering, the ability to endure and accept irritating or painful situations. Then he goes on, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. We are to reflect our new nature in Christ because we have the power of Christ. Why? Because we have the very life of Christ within us. Do not suppress the life of Christ by trying to put on old filthy rags again. You've got to get rid of those rags. You've got to continue clothing yourself with Christ. And he says, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Romans 13:10, Paul said that love is the end of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. It's the goal, it's the purpose. It's to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then as Jesus said also, to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a love that sets the believer apart because it is the love that pulls all these virtues together and binds them. It's like the belt that pulls it all together. It's a mutual love. It's a binding love. That's what he says. It binds everything together. It's a building love. It's a unifying love. Why? Because it's a divine love. Romans 5. It's the very love of God within us that gushes out, that pours out. It's the very love that he had toward us even while we were still his enemies. God has demonstrated his love for us in that while we were his enemies, while we were dead, while we hated him, while we rebelled against him, he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. Those whom he has chosen, those whom he set his love upon, are now to characterize Christ. They're no longer to be characterized by all these other vices, by anger, by wrath, by malice, by slander, by obscene talk. That should not characterize us anymore. Does anger characterize you? Does wrath? This past weekend, you guys have been hearing a lot of explosions, right? A lot of M1000s, a lot of bombs. Well, that used to characterize certain people. This anger and this wrath was like an explosion. They would explode in anger. This malice, they were bent on doing harm. Their speech was vicious. It was cutting. Slander. Oh, how they loved to slander. How they loved to curse. How they loved to insult. How they loved to talk with obscenities and lying. That is what characterizes the world. But it ought not characterize believers. What did Jesus say about those that lie? He said to the Pharisees, "You are of your father, the devil." What characterizes you? These vices or the virtues of Christ? What characterizes you? Are you a believer as the word of God is put before us? Not just you, but before us. Because in the word we see Christ. We see our need for Christ. Whether you're saved or not saved, you see your need for Christ through his word. And as a believer, we are now those that have been set apart to be holy, to be his, to serve him, to advance his kingdom, to proclaim his gospel until he returns. We are those that continue to mortify, as the old commentator said, to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to put them to death, and to clothe ourselves with the righteousness of Christ. And this is an ongoing daily struggle. Yet it's a struggle in the sense that when we try to do it on ourselves, we can't. But we've been given everything we need for life and godliness. You've been given everything you need. Christ is your sufficiency. He is your all. And that is the point of this chapter. I pray that we would be believers that are preoccupied with the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, the kingdom of Christ, the gospel of Christ. And he goes on to say in the rest of the chapter that we'd be preoccupied with the peace of Christ, with the word of Christ, with the name of Christ, and with the glory of Christ. Are you a believer? Are you a Christian? Because today is a day of salvation. May you cry out to God. May you open your eyes to see your need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And for us and for those that are saved, may we still continue to see our desperate need for the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we do not want to put to death those destructive vices. We struggle in them. We need Christ to put them to death. We need Christ to clothe ourselves with him. We need Christ to love. Oh, we need Christ to love each other, right? We need Christ to serve one another. These aren't things that come natural. These are supernatural gifts. Just like faith. So I pray that we would continue looking to Christ, serving Christ. We would continue longing for Christ until he returns. For he is coming. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us Christ, our life. Thank you for giving us Christ, our power. Christ, our righteousness. Christ, our sanctification. Christ, our King. Oh God, I pray that we would bow down to him. That we would no longer rebel against our King. But that we would submit to him. That we would humble ourselves before him. And that in so doing, we would pursue holiness together as the body of Christ. And in pursuing holiness together as a body of Christ, we would do it with anticipation of that glorious day, of his glorious return. May we look forward to that day, and may we cry with the church, come, Lord Jesus, come. May that be our cry and our desire that Christ would come, and he would find us faithful. Have mercy on us this morning. In Christ's name, amen.